Psalm 46. We chose this because we thought it would be a word of encouragement in this rather odd and sort of strange time. This actual psalm inspired Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It was a pre-exile psalm, and it is really that. It is a song of hope. They say that the thing that will cause people to die the quickest is when they lose hope. But this was a song of hope. And it talks about a city, obviously the city of Jerusalem, but that city is an emblem for God's people. It's not really about the bricks and mortar. It's really about the heavenly Jerusalem, God's people. It's an emblem of his people. And the psalm particularly says that the people of God are secure, even in times of upheaval and tumult. It looks at God's special presence in the city, symbolized by a river. I just want to quickly say that in the old times, when they used to attack a city, they would besiege it with like siege engines and try and starve them out. But if that city had a river going through it, or in it, perhaps with fish, and streams with fish in, that city could survive almost anything. And what the psalm is teaching is that, as Alex read, there is a river in this city. So what it's saying is, God's people are indestructible. The world can press all around. There can be raging oceans and mountains collapsing and earthquakes all around, but because we have the river in the city, God's people cannot be besieged and cannot be destroyed. I want to encourage you with that, no matter how rubbish you might feel. God's church cannot be destroyed, no matter what rages on the outside. So God is present within his city. God has a special love for his city. That's you, the people of Christ Church, you're the people of his church. And as I said, it's a celebration of the defence, the security, the triumph and deliverance of the city. Because there is a story of an Assyrian king called Sennacherib, funny name, don't call your kid that, who attacked the city and had 180,000 soldiers all around the walls. And then one morning the people of God woke up and they were dead. Not the people of God, the enemy. An amazing deliverance, an utter miracle, but it's a picture of how God will protect his people. That picture there is of a mountain collapsing. Maybe you can see that sort of dust collapsing off a mountain. I think it might be Mount St. Helens. But the point is, in this passage, the mountains represent kingdoms. In the Old Testament, mountains represent kingdoms, tottering kingdoms. There's also talks about things sliding into the sea. That's a picture from Bude in Cornwall, not far from where we were. That didn't happen when we were on holiday. But landslide is a picture of kingdoms and empires tottering, collapsing. Also, the psalm talks about, it says, I'll just turn to it. It says, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, the raging sea. The sea is a picture of nations, of peoples in turmoil. It is also a picture of chaos in the Bible. The sea represents chaos. You know Revelation where it says, there's no more sea? That means one day there's going to be no more chaos. No more demonic powers. That represents demonic powers too. Raging and demons persecuting the church. As we pray for the persecuted church. A flood of persecution, a torrent. All these things rage against God's people. And yet this psalm says the city of God is secure. That's a picture from our kitchen. If you ever come to our house one day, if you haven't ever been, above our dining room table we've got a picture of a rock being hit by massive waves and a building on it. And I love that picture because it reminds me of the church of God. God's people cannot be wrecked by whatever Satan and the world, the nations, will throw at it. So our God reigns. Do you believe that? Can I hear an African-style amen? Our God reigns. And I was at a conference once, and they sang a chorus, which is an old-fashioned one, called Our God Reigns. I won't try and sing it, because I'm not allowed to sing. But as it was being sung, the preacher leading the conference said, Our God reigns over all your past. Now, you don't have to live in the shadow of yesterday's failures. He reigns over all your past. He's sovereign over all your past. Your past is as clear as the sunrise coming up over an ocean on a clear blue sky. The mistakes you made, the sins you've done. I've done many, I'll be honest with you, I'm not Mr. Perfect by any means. But the Lord has put me back on the horse when I've fallen off. And he said to me, you can press on now. Pick yourself up. The pastor also, who was leading that conference, said, he's the Lord who reigns all over your present. All what's going on now, he reigns. And then he said, and he's the Lord who reigns all over your future. You don't need to live in a fear. So many people live in fear of their future, don't they? You know, our God reigns. And your future is as secure as mountains. You know, like mountains, they're solid, strong things, they're safe things. Your future is like a mountain that's safe and the sun is rising above it. It's secure. Let me just read something to you before we press on. My past is as bright and clear as the sunrise on the ocean. My future is as safe as the mountains that catch the earliest rays of the rising sun. My past, my present, my future are in the hands of Jesus, who speaks my name before the throne of grace. By his death and resurrection, I am worthy to receive his spirit. By his justification, I have access to God's Father heart. I have confidence that my prayers are heard. I have joy, strength that I need to do his will. Start each day knowing that you are declared right with God through the blood of his Son. Our God reigns. So this is what I'm going to talk about through this psalm. There are many ways to break this psalm up. Some people say the psalm is about, the first few verses is about God's defending us when the earth is moving. Some people say the next section is about God defending us when the nations are raging. And people say the last section is about God defending us even when he is performing acts of judgment in the day of judgment. There's lots of ways you can break up this psalm. But I want to look at it in three ways. God's faithfulness over our present, God's faithfulness over our past, and God's faithfulness over our future. And I chose the word over because he reigns over all. Take that home, at least. I don't remember anything. Remember that by faith. So, God's faithfulness over our present. It says in verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge can mean an impenetrable fortress. You know, nothing gets through that God won't allow to get through. It's an impenetrable fortress. And you know when David says, God is my rock, God is my rock. I used to think that David was talking about a giant boulder. But scholars think that when David says, God is my rock, he's thinking more about something like Masada. You know Masada? Masada is like a hilltop fortress, which an inaccessibly high place, top security. If you've ever seen the film Johnny English, me and my wife, we love Johnny English movies, there's an episode where they go up to this hilltop fortress in Sweden to try and talk to the Chinese premier in top security. Well, that's the idea of God, you see. He's like a hilltop fortress, which we can go into in faith and run to him. And I love this, he's our strength. Strength to face the trial. Strength. And his strength is the strength of God. It doesn't say your strength, it says God is our strength. He then says, still in the first verse, that he is an ever-present help in trouble. That can be translated as a help that stands at the ready, like a coast guard. We were down in Cornwall a couple of weeks ago, and there were all these coast guards, they were all there, standing at the ready, like in their kind of like 4x4s and some with by the water. And they cut, and that was like a picture I felt the Lord say to me, that's what I'm like over my people. I stand at the ready. I'm not an absentee deliverer who is sometimes present. It says, ever present, help in trouble. That's because the Lord lives with his people. I'm sure you've all got examples of how God helped you. I was once on Mount Etna. I went to visit someone who lived on the volcano. It was a stupid place to live in Sicily. He bought this house, which was, it had gold this and gold that. It was an amazing house, it was really cheap. And I said, why is it so cheap? He said, well, because I'm right near the volcano. I could lose it. Anyway, I went to visit this crazy guy up in his house in Etna, and obviously we had lots of food. It got late, and I had to drive back down the mountain. Now, I don't know if you know, but Mount Etna is gigantic. It's not a small little thing, it's huge. And at night, there are no street lamps on the mountain. And you could say, well, just drive downhill. It's not that easy, because the lanes and roads go all over the place. And I was going around that mountain for ages, and I just thought, why don't I pray? I said, Lord, help! I really can't get off this mountain. It's pitch black. It looks like the moon. Help me! And the Lord led me off the mountain. I just found the right road. Just got down. Another quick story. I got a friend whose car caught fire on the motorway in the days when that used to happen. His car caught fire. He pulled into a lay-by, and immediately he prayed. He said, Lord, help! And immediately a car pulled up behind him, and the guy was a fire extinguisher salesman. And he had in the boot a whole range of fire extinguishers which he used. Now, it's just an example. But the Lord will help you. So that's the slide I was looking for. Therefore, we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear. Now, this is interesting. God controls events which appear out of control so that they will serve his purpose. Crazy events like the coronavirus, you think, what is going on? God can control it and make it serve a purpose. In our psalm, it says this: the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, chaos. Its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. And then it suddenly goes on to talk about a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, I want to say that I think this river, it has two meanings in this psalm. Two meanings. One, it means God's presence in the city, which I've said. Yeah, the Lord is with Christchurch Yule. The Lord is in your midst. But the other meaning of the word river, some scholars say, they say actually what it means is that in God's control, all this raging craziness is like a river. He can control it and put it into boundaries. You see, a river has boundaries and direction, and God can transform the chaos and make it take a certain path. So what scholars say it means is, yeah, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, but God overrules these crazy events and puts them inside boundaries, turning them into a controlled river. And he then uses that river to serve his purpose, which makes God's people glad. So, you may not agree with that, but I think it means that this chaos can be turned into something God controls for the blessing of the church, even though it seems crazy. And you can rest, because God is sovereign. In verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah? Be still and know. That's in verse 10. When the Lord says be still in this psalm, he is talking really to the enemies of God. He's saying, shut up. Put your mask on. He's saying, be muzzled. You know, like when Jesus told the storm to be still. Jesus said to the storm, be muzzled. And it was quiet. But I've read different commentaries, and some people think it can also apply to God's people. Be still. And don't get stressed. Know that I am God. And you know, I love one commentator. Do you know how they translate be still? They say the actual Hebrew should read this. Relax. It could mean that. Relax. But then, do you feel like that? Do you feel like you can just relax in this crisis? Also, it says in verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And we know that's to be true. But that can also be translated like this. I am exalted among the nations. So you can read verse 10 like this. Relax and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am. The great I am is in control. God is seated on the throne, not the devil. And he's seated. You know when John the apostle had all his visions in the book of Revelation, of like apocalyptic riders and dragons and things and beasts and weird stuff. Do you know what John saw first before anything else? He saw God on the throne. He had to see that. God, relax, I am. The other thing in the present that God gives us in the present is his sustaining presence, as I've mentioned, in the city. That's like the river, God's spirit, along with his blessings, which are like streams. The river is a picture of the flowing outpouring of sustaining, refreshing blessings from God. And the streams, I think, are there to talk about like Eden. It's like Eden. There are streams of blessing in the church for those who wait on the Lord, you know, for us who are open to God. God wants his church to be a place where there are streams of blessing, like Eden. These waters bring life, restoration, healing, unfailing supplies of grace, and it's very peaceful compared to the raging ocean outside. I mean, the people of God should be peaceful and calm compared to the raging turmoil outside the city. A peaceful river of supply. I'm still talking about God's blessings in the present for us today. Psalm 46 also points forward to how Christians can, what they can enjoy in Christ via the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, this psalm is Old Testament. It was written to people then. But it has a glimmer of what the Christians can enjoy one day, even in Christ Church Ewell. And one of those things is this. If we abide in Christ, our refuge, we will find strength and help. You know, it says God is our refuge and our strength, a help ever present in trouble. Well, I thought the Lord showed me that that is a picture also of being in Christ. If you're in Christ as like a refuge, he will give you strength and help. And I haven't always succeeded in this, but in terms of personal sin, being in Christ can be a refuge and a strong point. You know, it says in the Bible, if you abide, whoever abides in him need not, the actual translation is need not keep on sinning. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. But whoever abides in him, 1 John 3 verse 6, whosoever abides in him need not habitually keep on doing that same old thing. That's kind of what it means. And at times I've succeeded, at times I've failed. But the times I've succeeded is when I abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, he's like a refuge. He's like a strength against sin. He's like a help against sin. You abide in Christ, you have that overcoming power to not go and do that habit again and again and again. But the secret is to abide in Jesus, to have a relationship with him, to love him. It's not to do it in your own strength. So for a Christian, we have Jesus as our fortress, our refuge today, in the present. We also have this river inside the city. Did you know that King Hezekiah, he brought water from outside the city and he brought it into the city? And there's a picture there of someone in the tunnel that he dug. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. Has anyone ever walked through it? Really? A few people have. But there's a spring of water. It's not really a river, actually, but it's a spring of water outside Jerusalem. I think it's called the Gihon Spring or something. And because Hezekiah knew that when there's a siege on, you have to have water in the city, he dug a tunnel which brought water from outside to inside. So imagine I dig a trench from out there and bring water into Christchurch, you know, that kind of idea. But you see, it's a picture of Jesus, our heavenly Hezekiah. Jesus is our heavenly Hezekiah. He has made a way to bring the Holy Spirit from being out there into you. You weren't born with the Holy Spirit. You were not born a Christian. Jesus, our Hezekiah, has made it so the Holy Spirit out there, in God if you like, can come and live in here, in the church. He's made a way. Did not Jesus say to the woman at the well, whoever believes in me will have a well of water in them, springing up to eternal life. The Holy Spirit inside. That's a great blessing hinted at in the psalm. There is a river. It's in the city. And the final thing I want to say on the present about this is, it talks about there are streams that make glad the city of God. And I want to encourage you that you can be a stream that affects the river in the church. You can be a stream. You can be, if you're a person of prayer, your prayer life actually can feed the river of God and be a stream. You know, rivers are fed by streams, aren't they? They're made up of lots of different streams. Don't think your prayer life is a waste of space, because your prayer life could be that stream feeding God's river in the church. And often a stream starts in a quiet place, alone, high up in the mountains. We don't think going away. I mean, I sometimes walk down the woods. I guess the people walking their dogs must think I'm very odd, because I don't have a dog. They think I've got a cat, but the cat can't really come with me. They probably think I'm some strange person. But anyway, I know this, that streams begin in quiet, lonely places. If you get alone with God and just wait on him, you might not get anywhere, but just give him time. You might begin a flow of something that will help make glad the city of God. A stream. I know of a friend who came back from, he was a building site manager, he came back from a hard day at work, plonked himself in a church prayer meeting, and he was absolutely dry, dusty, fed up, and someone prayed. He said it was like a stream, a fountain. It was like a blessing, and it refreshed him. I just want to say to you, I believe, Christchurch Hill, there are many more streams to be discovered in our church. Streams of prophecy, streams of prayer, even streams of healing. And I'm not just talking pie in the sky. I know that a river is made up of different streams. And God wants our ministry. Encourage you. If you feel you've got a ministry, please come and talk to me or the leaders, because God wants his streams to be flowing like in Eden. I think in Eden there were four different all feeding in. Anyway. These last 2 points are not so long. But the past. God's faithfulness over all your past. In the psalm, it talks, as a strange phrase, talks in verse 5 about God being within her, that's within the church, within God's people. She will not fall. Then it says this, God will help her at the break of day, the dawn. I think Alex read the dawn. That's referring back to the past. You see, what they're doing is they're remembering how God delivered them in the past. There were two great episodes in the Bible where God delivered his people at dawn. Well, there were three, actually. One was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was probably the biggest. On the dawn of resurrection, yeah? I mean, the dawn of resurrection is God's greatest victory. But there were two others in the Old Testament. One was when the Egyptians were attacking them across the Red Sea. It says in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 24, they were trying to cross the Red Sea, the Egyptians were pursuing, and it says, during the early morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. And in the end, they were drowned. But it was in the early morning watch. I think the NIV says during the night, but it's actually the early morning. And the other great early morning episode was Isaiah 37, verse 36. This is when Hezekiah had prayed to God. The enemy was pressing in on the city walls. It looked like the Assyrian army was going to attack, and it says this, when the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up in the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So what it's saying is, God has delivered in the past. He's got rid of that scary night. That scary night, he's got rid of it, and a new day of hope has come. Look, he did it at Exodus, he did it for Hezekiah, he did it at the resurrection. Don't you think he's going to look after you now? Then in verse 8 it says, come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. And it talks about burnt chariots. In verse 9 it actually says, in your version, he burns the shields with fire. Well, the shields, if you look in the margin, it can be translated as chariots. In other words, come and see what the Lord's done. You know, come and see the victory. He can destroy chariots. Chariots are things that make war. Things that supply materials of war. The wagons. Today, what would it be? Tanks, maybe. But he can destroy these things. And I suppose what the psalm is trying to say is, he's looking after you now. He looked after you then. Come and see. I mean, this psalm invites an inspection of a defeated enemy. It's saying, come and inspect this defeated enemy. And I want to encourage you as a church that in Christ, you can see all this stuff going on as already defeated. And also, the enemy was defeated at the cross, was he not? You can see the Egyptians dead at the seashore. You can see the chariots burnt. You can see by faith that actually Satan is on borrowed time. You know, Satan is on borrowed time. He has been defeated. Come and see what the Lord's done. The devil is like a chicken that's had his head cut off. The chicken is still very active. It's running around. But you know what happens to a chicken? If anyone's ever done this, you chop a chicken's head off. After a while, sorry Andrew, I know you love chicken. But after a while, the chicken will collapse because it's on borrowed time. And that's what the devil, see, at the cross, Christ decapitated Satan, just like David decapitated Goliath. The time is on a ticking clock, and the devil has been defeated. It's like D-Day. D-Day, I've been watching a programme about D-Day. When they landed at D-Day, victory was basically secured once they got the beaches. It just took time. But that was the key moment. And the cross has come and see what the Lord has done. You are secure in God's city. God has already defeated Satan. Yes, he's still running around like headless chicken, but it won't last. Quickly moving on. It says the Lord of hosts. In your version, in verse 7, it says the Lord Almighty. That's the same word, but it can be translated the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's the Lord of all demonic powers over them. He's the Lord of all hosts, all armies. He's the Lord over all these things. He's the Lord of hosts. And it says, what? It says, he's with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. And here's an encouragement for you about your past. He's called the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Why pick on Jacob? There's Jacob. Having a sleep and having a dream. Well, the reason I think God picked Jacob is because Jacob was a twisted up guy in the beginning. He had a messed up past. You know, Jacob, he wasn't a Mr. Nice guy. You wouldn't have liked to have met Jacob in the early days. You probably would have preferred to meet Esau. Now, Esau was probably quite a nice bloke by comparison. Jacob was a bit of a schemer, and although he never saw raging seas and raging earthquakes and landslips, his family life was like that. His family life was a mess. Let me just read something I read. It said this about Jacob. Jacob had a turbulent life, no actual floods and raging seas, but he faced it in family relations, a life of family seething with drama, crisis, deception, feud, rebellion, heartache, clash of personalities that roared and foamed like the sea. Jacob was a mess, but do you know what? Here's the good news. God made him his own man. God took hold of Jacob. So if you think your life is a complete pigsty, God can take hold of you and use it for his own purpose. Again, the God of Jacob. I think that's lovely. He's not just the God of someone better, like Samuel. You know, the God of Samuel. Samuel was fairly okay, wasn't he? And there we go. The Lord of hosts is with us. That means in you. It's like Emmanuel, God with us, God in you. And also our fortress, and that means someone we can go into. So, you know, Jesus said, I will be in them, that's God with us, and they will be in me. I in them, they in me. We in Christ, Christ in us. People, you are secure in the Lord. Right, last point, future. I've got very little to say because of time. I think I'll keep it brief. I just want to say two things about the future here. I was just struck by verse 9, where it talks about he makes wars to cease. I'll just share it. This is what I felt the Lord putting in my heart. If we, as Christ Church here, will share the gospel, if we will go out sharing the gospel in whatever way we can, he has promised, this is what he does, he makes wars to cease. In other words, people who are fighting God, some of them will come to faith and peace and reconciliation with God. Not all of them. I'm going to lay my life on this. I think if we will share the gospel in whatever way we can, he will make wars to cease. There will be some who will be reconciled with the Lord and come to peace with God in Jesus Christ. So let's not give up sharing the gospel. Let's not just become a bunker to get through coronavirus. Let's find ways to share that gospel. I feel that's a promise for our future. That's just what came to me as I read the psalm. But what the psalm really teaches, if you like, is this key point. This is my last point. In the day of his final coming judgment, he will be our defence. You know, when the Lord comes to judge in verse 10, when he says to the enemies, you know, be still, be muzzled, know that I am God. That's really when the Lord returns. I think when the Lord comes back on that final day, we will be secure. Because at the very end of the psalm, it finishes again saying the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So if you are in Christ, you are absolutely safe on judgment day. If you are in him, you're seeking to walk with him. So he's the Lord over your present, over your past, and over your future. I'm going to read one quote and then hold up a picture. There's a picture of my children coloured in, just so if anyone can see that. God is faithful. Who coloured that? Was that Daniela? Right. And read one quote and then let's pray. All of our tomorrows are in his hands, and the less we worry and fear the future, the more strength we will have to fight the battles of today. My wife tells me often I spend all my time worrying about what happened before or what is coming instead of living in the present. The basic point of today's message is you are absolutely secure as God's people. Amen. Amen. Right, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what is in this psalm, that you are our fortress, that you are our refuge. I thank you that the river of your presence is within us, that you are in control. And Lord, I pray you'll help this be more than just words in our heads, but reality in our hearts. And I pray for this church that you'll help us, Lord, to find ways to proclaim your gospel, despite the restrictions, so that you may bring people to peace, and that wars will cease, that they will become friends of God, not enemies of God. In Jesus' name, amen.